we carry into any passage of Scripture definitions and thoughts in our mind about a particular topic or a particular word. And when we come to the word slavery or passages about slavery, it makes us uncomfortable. When we come to slavery in the New Testament, especially, we're shocked by the fact that it's not condemned. We don't see Jesus or the apostles raise up the institution and then shoot it down with logical and godly principles. We do see Jesus and the apostles speak about how wrong it is to mistreat those who are weak or lowly, but there's no outright condemnation. In fact, it was common for Christians to own slaves in New Testament time. You can think just of Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon, the slave owner, Onesimus, the runaway slave. And in that short book, when Paul writes to Philemon, he never says to Philemon, it's wrong for you to have this slave. In fact, he instructs him how to work with that slave in a way that's honorable inside that institution of slavery. For us to make sense of the slavery passages in the Bible, we must replace the American historical definition of slavery with the reality of the situation that was going on in biblical times. Let me give you a brief description of slavery and the master-slave relationship in Roman times. In the Roman Empire, it was an institution that was taken for granted. Slavery then was based often on political or economic situations. You're probably aware that victors often enslaved their victims after military struggles. In the first century, slaves formed a distinct group within the society of the Roman Empire. Although they were indeed the property of their masters, in practice, this didn't prevent them from experiencing a great deal of freedom and social mobility. Many slaves earned a living or worked in partnership with their masters. Some actually held positions of authority in businesses or positions of authority even in the government. There were others who were able to receive an education. On the whole, as you think of the institution of slavery, as we read about it in the New Testament setting, it was improving as an institution, and people and their lives and conditions were getting better as it moved forward. So you think about what we're going to look at this morning, and you have to put it, along with all the other passages about slavery in the New Testament, against that backdrop. And when we see it against that backdrop, we can derive the principles from it and more fairly apply it to our own lives. Christians of that day had a better grasp of the master-slave relationship and a better understanding of what Christ said of himself. What the apostles said of Christ, that he was a servant, a slave, who had come down to do the bidding of his Father. As you think of the biblical master-slave relationship, and you bring it home to today, which you have to do with all the passages of Scripture to apply them effectively and accurately, you want to think about the employer-employee relationship. So we're not saying that the master-slave relationship was identical to today's employer-employee relationship. But we also must remove from our minds what's being said here about the master-slave relationship with what we normally think of as being in this culture with our history. So let's move forward and look what Paul says to Timothy about masters and slaves. How to treat those who are in charge, not in the church, but in the culture, in the workplace, as we look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy 6. Let's read it together. Here's what Paul says. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Now, as you look at those two verses, we'll look at this in three different settings here. We'll look first at the importance of slaves giving honor to their masters, giving honor to those in charge as we bring it forward. You have to give honor to those who are in charge of you. Second, you have to understand that you're not to take advantage of those who are in charge of you if they're believers. And finally, just a reiteration of the point there at the end of verse 2, it's important to remember how you're to treat those who are in charge. This is not something that just passing, that you just move along and then you put in the back of your mind and live life, but it's something to keep in your thinking. So, as we are looking at this passage, listen, it applies to every single one of you because it's an issue of authority. And we need, as Christians, to know how to honor those who are in charge. Now, let's look first at what Paul speaks of first, giving honor to the person in charge. First, it's a simple command. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Stop right there. So you have first a metaphor. All who are under the yoke as slaves. Being under the yoke communicates being in a situation that's hard, that's disagreeable. It's not enjoyable in and of itself. Now, what do you think of when you think of a yoke? Well, hopefully you think of cattle. And in this metaphor, we're the cattle under that yoke. A yoke is and was a wooden cross piece that fastened over an animal. And that wooden cross piece attached to a cart or a plow. And so that animal was connected to that cart or plow that it was to pull. Usually, the yoke was attached to two animals, and they worked side by side. So what you have here in the metaphor so far, I'm going to give you a third in just a moment, but you have two pictures already. You have one that somebody is under a yoke, and they're connected to the person driving or controlling that yoke. And that animal moves wherever that person driving directs. But you also have the picture of two animals side by side. And whatever you're yoked with, that animal is going to affect the direction you go. You also have a third picture, and that is this. In ancient Rome, a yoke was the term used to describe the arch made by three spears under which a defeated army was made to pass. And so you take these pictures, and obviously all three point to being in subservience to those who are in authority over you. That the yoke is a controlling implement, and you will do what the yoke says, no matter which picture you take there. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 1. This is a common illustration, and we don't live in a culture that uses yokes very often in our more industrialized way of life. So we need to make sure we understand not just the picture, but how often it was used to describe the principle, the truth that Paul is speaking here. Galatians 5 and verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The idea that under the law, you were yoked under that law, and it was a yoke of slavery. It made you do, it made you live in a way that God has set you free in the person of Christ. Now turn over to Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. The same idea there, the same picture given with these words. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers, nor we have been able to bear. In other words, the yoke of the law again, and the challenge here being asked to those who were Christians, but who were trying to make them all Jewish in their living as Christians. No, that's a yoke that's too difficult to bear. Don't put that yoke on them. Don't make them be controlled that way. So when Paul says, all who are under the yoke as slaves, the yoke is a negative picture. You're controlled by something outside yourself. You're controlled by the person driving. You're controlled by the animal next to you, depending upon which way it wants to move. But there were people in that culture who were under that yoke, and they were slaves. They were servants. They were, some of your Bibles might say, bond servants. Somebody who's under the authority of another. Somebody else is in charge, not you. So the way that we put that into our own lives, the way we take that principle in our own lives, is that we are all under authority in relationships, right? There are authority relationships in the home. There are authority relationships in the workplace. And you have opportunity to live out what's being said here regarding those in charge over you. Now, specifically it says, look back to verse 1, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard, here's the command, their own masters as worthy of all honor. They are to count their own masters, or as it says, regard them. This is a belief or an opinion based not upon your feelings. It's not that you just want to treat the person over you in a certain way, but this is based on a consideration of facts. The person weighs the evidence and they come to a conviction about the right way to act and the wrong way to act, and they choose the right way. The command here is to regard who? Their own masters as worthy of all honor. Not everyone's master, but the principle is your own master. And so that might seem easier. Okay, I'm not to obey everybody's master, just my own. Just the person who's in charge over me. But this also is more difficult because this is where, as the saying goes, this is where the shoe pinches. The idea here is it's easy to take a principle and say, just honor those who are masters. And we can live with that. But when it comes to, no, honor your own master, honor the person who's in charge of you, then it gets to life. And you start to think, okay, this is going to be difficult because there are times where I don't want to honor those who have charge over me. There are times where they act a certain way and I don't want to respond in the right way. And so the application point comes right here. Those who are masters, the word for master there is despotes. Now in the New Testament, despotes and kyrios are used interchangeably at times. Kyrios, we often translate Lord. Despotes, from which we get the English word despot, is more authoritative. It indicates absolute, unrestricted authority. So much so that the ancient Greeks didn't use this word to describe anything else but the gods because of the level of authority that it communicated. This word is used also of the God of the Bible. It's used of Christ. The point here is that even if you were to define those who have in charge over you as despots, there's still honor to be given to them. In fact, that's what Paul says, regard them as worthy of all honor. Now, when you see the word honor there, you should think of the previous chapter, right? You go back to verse 3 of chapter 5, honor widows. You go back to verse 17 of chapter 5, elders who rule well, who work hard at teaching and preaching are worthy of double honor. And we talked there about the field of meaning that this word has, timē in the Greek, and it can include financial support. But here it's focused just on the attitude toward a person. And it is to be an attitude of honor. Now, what about the master who is not honorable? As we look through the passage, you see that that's the very kind of master Paul is addressing here in verse 1. We know that because we look over to verse 2 and we see that's dealing with masters who are believers and who have some sort of authority over them to help them to act right, to be godly, to follow after Christ, and to live in such a way as is honorable. But there are those who work for non-believing employers or bosses or people that are in charge. And that's what this is talking about. These are likely godless masters. But listen, for the Christian, this is easy. It doesn't matter who the master is. It doesn't matter who's in charge, because your attitude is to be the same. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 6. Find your way to verse 5. And I show you these other passages so that you understand this is a bigger deal than just a couple of verses in the New Testament. This is spoken about throughout the New Testament letters, this relationship between those in authority over you and yourself. Ephesians 6, look at verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, those who have charge over you just in earthly life. What's the attitude there? With fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart. In other words, not faking it. As to Christ, there's the picture that as you interact with Christ, the same way you are to interact with earthly masters, those who have charge over you, your attitude toward them is to be the same as toward Christ. That's why it says, regard them with all honor. Not just some of the time, not just with some of who you are, but with all of who you are, all of the time. Now we go on, verse 6 of Ephesians 6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. So not only are we slaves of those in authority over us on earth, we are slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 22. Similarly, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men. You see all these words that describe that principle, all honor? You're to do with all of who you are. This is not something that we can think about to the point that we don't really want to honor those who have in charge over us. But we're called to live this way because it's a picture of how we live under God. Now, one more place I want you to turn, Titus chapter 2, and look at verse 9. Titus is told here to urge bond slaves or servants, to be subject to their own masters in what? Everything. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Now, this points toward some motivation as to why we do this. Titus is being told by Paul that this will adorn the doctrine of God. So when we are called as Christians to obey those who have charge over us, to honor those who have charge over us, this is a weighty principle that we need to bring into our life, and it should affect in every aspect of our life any relationship we have with somebody over us, whether in a family, whether in a workplace, in any setting that you can think of. Think of people who have charge over you, and this is what's being told to you. Honor them. Honor them regardless of who they are. You are not being called here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to honor the person. This is important. You're being called to honor the position. It does not matter how the person acts. It matters that he or she has authority over you. That's it. Now, when we are called to honor God, that's much easier because he's always perfect. He always has what's best in mind for you. He may bring you through difficult times. He may ask you to do difficult things, but he always is good. You never have to doubt that. Now, we know that that truth is absolutely not true in any person who has charge over you on earth because they are sinful and they will make mistakes. They will have their own interest in mind rather than your interest in mind. But it doesn't matter, because there's still a person in charge. And what Paul is calling you to, what God is calling you to, is to honor that person because of his or her position. And if they have the title, if they have the position, the case is closed. It's finished. You honor her. You honor him. That's it. Why? Why would we do this? This sounds not just difficult, it sounds illogical. We can understand honoring somebody who's honorable, but if somebody's not honorable, if they're godless, well, at best we should be neutral toward them, shouldn't we? Maybe we should even revile them or speak down to them or do something that causes them to be shaken up. But honor them? That sounds hard. Well, look at the second half of verse 1. The reason? So that, that's a clear marker here, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Now, the name of God refers to all that God is in his essence and his character. The doctrine there, that's just the teaching of the Christian faith. Spoken against. The Greek word is blasphemeo, from which we get the word blasphemy. Pretty simple there. So when you are doing something that's dishonorable to those in charge over you, there is opportunity for God's name and our doctrine to be blasphemed. Back in Isaiah 52:5, God says this very thing regarding the Jews. The name of God is continually blasphemed because of you among the unbelieving people around them, because of their actions. So your actions as a believer affects what other people think about, not you, but about God. How would God be spoken against if you didn't honor those in charge? Well, the world could look at a Christian and say, well, that Christian is not dependable as compared to a non-Christian who's working in the same place. He or she is complaining, talking down against the boss, doing things that aren't building up the company or the organization, and the non-Christians are running around working hard. Now, the world's not going to evaluate the motives of the non-Christians. They're just going to see the output. Looking back to the day, if Christian slaves rebelled, the message would be Christians don't obey. Or they only obey when it's comfortable for them. If the Romans thought that this new religion on the scene caused its followers to rebel against their masters, they would have labeled it as subversive and tried to squash it. Even as Christians, we have a tendency to demand our rights and twist the Word of God to fit our comfort. That means we can take theological truth that's true, but then twist it to apply to our own lives and make it say things that it doesn't say, cause it to do things that it never intended us to do, such as, well, I understand that there's people on earth who have charge over me, but God is my real master, and if he is leading me one way and my master on earth is leading me another, I'm going to just obey God and disregard my master completely. I don't care if they have charge over me. Now, I'm not saying that you need to disregard your conscience. We're not talking about issues where they're asking you to sin or do something that would obviously go against God and his ways. I'm just talking about living life as an employee or living life as somebody who has charge over you. Others might say, well, the person in charge of me has no honorable traits, no characteristics that would cause me to esteem him or her. So I'm not going to waste time doing that. I mean, I'll function and do my job, but that's about it. What's being said here is beyond just neutral. If you're in a place where you're just being neutral to those who are in charge of you, you are not doing what Paul is saying here. You're missing the point. It's not just saying, don't be dishonorable. It's saying, be honorable. It should be visible. You should be able to point to ways that you have been honorable in your duties. You should be able to point to ways that you have been honorable in your words. Even if the master or the person in charge of you has no idea you're being honorable because they're so worldly, they're so godless, you should be able to think of ways that you are doing this proactively in your relationship. Listen, if you're in a dark place, somebody in charge of you, and it's just a difficult place to live as a Christian, look at it as a tremendous opportunity. You might be in a very ungodly work environment, and your faith is challenged regularly. Your conscience is challenged. Your thinking is challenged. You're being tempted left or right. I'm not saying go against your conscience, but if you're under the authority of a godless employer, it's as if the New Testament is saying, well, join the club. That's the natural thing to be in life under a godless employer. You have an incredible opportunity to shine for the sake of Christ. And you have the opportunity to do things there that nobody else could do because you're the Christian who's placed there. And God's put you there for a purpose. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter was writing to believers who wrestled with the ungodliness of those who had charge over them. In 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 18, listen to what he says. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. There we have that word again, all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, and I love Peter because he gets real specific, but also to those who are unreasonable, those who don't make any sense. They're asking you to do things that are just crazy. Why would I be doing this? It doesn't make sense as far as the flow of the company or as far as the production of what we're trying to do here, but they're unreasonable. They're demanding. For, why? Verse 19, this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So this unreasonableness is causing in Peter's writing here, causing the person to suffer unjustly. And Peter reminds us that that honors God. You say, how? The answer, Christ. What did Christ do? He suffered. Was it just? No, it was unjust. So this is who you've committed yourself to follow, Jesus Christ. Guess what? If you follow Jesus Christ, this is what your life will be like. You'll suffer unjustly. And when you do that, don't be surprised. Say, this is great. I can identify more with my Savior. I mean, do all of you want to know Jesus better? Yes. Do all of you want to do what it takes to know Jesus better? No, we don't want to do what it takes to know Jesus better. But God brings us through those situations because He wants us to know Jesus better. And deep down, we really do as well. So Peter's reminding us here that in a slave-master relationship that you couldn't get out from under. We're not talking here about somebody who could just quit their job and move on to somewhere else. They were stuck. And Peter says, this finds favor when you suffer unjustly. Look what it says as we move on. Verse 20, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. That's just power. That's power to remind us of who Christ is, to what He did, and then to bring that truth, not keep it at arm's length and say, that's great what He did, but to bring it into your own life and say, let me apply these same principles in my home situation, in my work situation, in whatever situation you're in where you have people in charge of you and you're being challenged. Now back to 1 Timothy. Not only does Paul have things to say about those who have godless people in charge over them, but also those who have believers in charge over them. And verse 2 speaks to us about not taking advantage of a believer in charge. Again, we have a command and a reason. Look at the command at the beginning of verse 2. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more. Stop right there. The very fact that Paul has to say this, that God has to say this to us through Paul, reveals our own hearts. that when we're in a situation where everything is going well because we have a follower of Christ who's in charge of us, so everything should be going smoothly from upward to downward in our own lives, but we have an inclination toward ourself. And so when that does happen, we're not content in and of ourselves to just leave it there. We want to take some advantages there and keep moving in the direction of our own comfort and say, well, I have a believer as my boss, therefore I'm going to work for myself a little bit here and benefit myself a little bit here. That's the equal and opposite problem, and Paul's addressing that here. Faith in Christ indeed brings freedom. It brings brotherhood. It brings equality. You've heard the phrase that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? We're all equal before God, whether we're presidents or paupers, or whether we're masters or slaves, employers or employees. So we take that truth, and that begins to affect our work relationship. And we say, yeah, that guy's the president of the company. And yes, I've just been here for 2 weeks, but hey, he's a believer, and we're equal. So I'm going to make that equality affect how I interact with him and my whole work environment. And we bring him down, bring ourselves up, and we begin to live our employee-employee relationship with that mindset. Even though it's true spiritually, Paul's saying you don't bring that into the business place and start acting a certain way just because your boss is a believer. We have a terrible propensity to take advantage of shared relationship as Christians. And what Paul's saying is don't presume on the spiritual truths that are true, but bring them into that relationship between you and those who have charge over you. He says in the middle of verse 2, instead of doing that, you must serve them all the more. The word serve is from the same stem as the word slave above. So as servants, serve them all the more. As a slave, slaving all the more. Now think about what was happening in the New Testament world at this time. It was difficult for both sides, for masters and slaves, as they tried to bring in spiritual truth to how they lived out daily life. There were some masters who were part of a church where the slave that they owned was the pastor of the church or an elder in the church. And so in the church setting, the elder had spiritual authority and the man in the congregation was there and was under the authority of the person who was an elder. But in the workplace or in regular life, the master had the authority over the slave. And that could be turned upside down in the church place. And you can think about how would it be to walk that line of the elder being a slave and the congregation being filled with a person who, people who were masters. And how did they interact? How did they work through that? It took a lot of work. And so you had to hold that, we can call it tension, a dynamic tension of the spiritual reality with the earthly reality, and not confuse those two things, but keep them there in tension and move forward. There also might be some masters who were pastors and new converts who were part of their group of slaves, and they were coming to Christ and they were part of the church, and you would hope that that would be the case, that if there was a person who had some authority, that they were acting in such a way that drew others to Jesus Christ. So Paul says you must serve them all the more, the idea that no matter what your place, serving as brothers in Christ, encouraging each other, is the call. Why? We've spoken a little bit about it already, but the end of verse 2, we'll call it the middle of verse 2, where Paul says, but, must serve them all the more, then the word because. There's another indication of the reason. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Those who partake of the benefit are those who share in the benefit, who take hold of the benefit. You can look at this two ways. You can look at it that the those are the masters who are receiving the benefit of their servants doing a good job. Or you can flip it around and you can say, no, the those are the slaves who are receiving the benefit of kindness from their masters, and that is being wrought in their masters because the slaves are doing a good job. Either way, the point is at the very end of that sentence, the words believers and beloved. Partaking of the benefit, those who are doing that are believers and beloved. That's what the focus is. The issue is that you are of the same family if you have a believer who's in charge of you. You are brothers or sisters or siblings in Christ. And because of that, there is a spiritual, we'll call it an organic unity that binds you together as people. And because of that, that should motivate you to treat them even better than you would treat a non-believing master, even though you're honoring him as well. Similar to this, the New Testament tells us that we are to do good to everybody, right? Especially those who are of the household of God. That doesn't diminish your treatment or your doing good to non-believers. But if there are believers, you do good especially to them because they're part of the Christian family. We also are told that we are to remember those who are in prison. Why? Because we're of the same body. We are connected to them spiritually. And we need to remember that that connection is not just a lifelong connection. That's an eternal connection. And so when you honor a non-believing master who's treating you in an ungodly way, that does great things for the kingdom. It brings great honor to God. But when you have a believing master, go even further in your honor. Go even further in your service. Why? Because he's part of the family. She's part of the family. You're going to spend eternity with the person in charge of you. And so that should motivate you with a different motivation, but the goal is the same, to honor both unbelieving and believing master. Finally, third, the very last part of verse 2, the reminder here to remember how to treat the person in charge. Paul says this to Timothy, teach and preach these principles. Just a few words, but it heightens what Paul is saying. It gives it more importance when he says, teach and preach these principles. We know, because the Bible says that it's true, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, right, for life. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the last few words of the book of Revelation, it's all beneficial. We know as well that as people who live in the age of the New Testament, who live past the Old Testament age since Christ has come, that we could say the New Testament is more fruitful, more beneficial to us in giving us the picture of Christ and how to live for him than the Old Testament is. Not to diminish the Old Testament, but the New Testament is very important as we look at all of the Scripture. We know that some of your Bibles might have these publication issues going on in it, that the words of Christ are sometimes in a different color, right? They're in red because they're Christ words. And we don't want to say that Christ words are more important than any of the rest of the Bible, but they're highlighted. In the same way, that's what we have going on here when Paul says, teach and preach these principles. I want you to highlight these things, Timothy. And it's not that everything else that I've said in the other parts of this 6-chapter letter are unimportant. All of it is important. But these principles, I want you to teach and preach these things. And he said this several times through the letter. He said it back in chapter 1 and verse 3, where he tells Timothy that the very reason he left them there so that he could instruct certain men. Chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, you need to point out these things to the brethren. And then chapter 4 and verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. And chapter 5 and verse 7, prescribe these things as well. And then we have here, teach and preach these things. He could have said, teach and preach anything in Scripture, but this is of the utmost importance. He's telling Timothy and the church in Ephesus to spend time talking about these issues. There's application here, and the application will be important to live out. And to do that, we need to continually talk about these things. Think about the different fields in which you could be employed now or in the future. Rather than using Christianity as a covering for disobedience or a covering for laziness, How can you live in a way that honors those who are in charge over you? You know, you have to wrestle with issues. Let's say you're in the sales field. Listen, most people in the sales field are motivated by money. And you as a Christian could say, well, I'm not motivated by money. Well, that may be true, but the answer is, so I'm not going to work hard in my sales job because I'm not motivated by money. No, the answer is to be motivated by what Paul says to be motivated by here, and then work hard, even harder than those who are around you, and honor those who are in charge over you, right? If you're in the construction industry, you could say, well, this is all going to burn anyway, so who cares if I miss a nail here or there, or don't screw this in or that here. Well, that's not honoring to God. He wants you to work hard and to do a good job for the sake of your boss. If you're working in an office, you might say, well, this office setting is trying to get accomplished whatever the business is about here, and this is not eternal. I mean, who really cares? In 1,000 years, what are we going to think about this particular company in my little cubicle where I'm working here? Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. Yes, you have eternal mindset, but God's put you there for a reason. You can think of working in the healthcare field, thinking our bodies aren't going to last anyway, so who cares what we do here? Education, that's not very important compared to the rest of Scripture. We need to know the Scripture. We should be teaching the Scripture, and that's true as well, but you don't take these spiritual truths and then bring them on to whatever you're doing and minimize or degrade what you're doing and say, I'm going to act in an ungodly way because of that. Why is all this important? It's not important because of your own evaluation of the importance of the work that you're doing or the person who's in charge. I don't want to say anything bad about us, but really, our opinions in these matters are irrelevant. This is important because how we relate to those in charge over us matters. How children relate to their parents matters. How wives relate to their husbands matters. How employees relate to their bosses matters. How all of us relate to God matters. As we said earlier, the word despotes or despot is not only used of people in the New Testament, it's also used of God. He is your Lord. He is the one in charge of you. And how you live with those in charge over you on earth is directly linked to how you live with the one who's in charge of you in heaven. This is a letter, 1 Timothy, that deals with how we are to function as a church. And God still has Paul write about how slaves are to relate to their masters. How employees are to relate to their employers. This matters to God. Eternally speaking, it doesn't matter what your role on earth is. It matters how you live out that role. And from just these two verses, it's clear God wants you to know how to treat those who have charge over you. Let's pray together.